Job chapter 3. It's funny putting this together. I think on any given day it would have been different. Because more than anything, in chapter 3 of Job, an emotion begins to pour out. And we start to figure out what's inside Job's heart. And I don't know, maybe it's only me, but well, we'll get into this. So what's happened with Job? We know God had spoken with Satan, or Satan had spoken with God, God says, "Hey, have you seen Job?" And it seems unfair from the very beginning what's happened here, that Job would even seem like a pawn in some sort of cosmic chess game that God is playing with Satan. But remember, though, that Satan loses every time, and that for every attack that he comes with, God is working glory in his people. And that's what happened as Satan was looking for trouble and seems he couldn't find enough to satisfy himself. And God says, "Well, check out Job. He's a great guy." And Satan accused God of making things wonderful for Job. So therefore, of course, Job's a great guy. And God says, "Well, okay, do what you want, but don't touch him." And well, Job lost his family, all except his wife, and she was not the greatest of remainders. And then he lost his job, lost everything, lost his business, should I say, lost property, and then he did not curse God as Satan accused. And so Satan says to God, "Well, come on, skin for skin. You know what? You start messing with his life, then he'll trade in anything for his life." And God says, "Okay, he's in your hands, but don't kill him." And Satan then struck Job with, as it reads in the New King James, boils. These were lesions, ulcers. These were just gross, oozy sores all over his body. And he sat down in ashes and scraped himself with broken pottery, and he still, even at his wife's counsel, he did not curse God and die. His friends show up and they sit with him for 7 days. Now, we know from this book and from the Bible and from living with the Lord that, you know, the whole Bible is so full of suffering. It doesn't pretend we don't suffer. I'm still trying to figure out all this weird teaching out there that says that a Christian should not suffer at all. I am honestly, truly confused. But the Bible is full of it, but it is all for a reason, as Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For the suffering of this time is nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we're doing on Sunday mornings, as Paul calls it, this light affliction is working a greater glory. And in my own time, I'm in 1 Peter. 1 Peter begins with suffering and the reasons for it. God is doing great things on our insides through the difficulties that we have. Every difficulty that is going on in our lives here, God is doing something incredible on the inside. Now, as we get into chapter 3 and so forth and so on, I think that there's one thing that makes our trials more difficult to bear. I mean, what will be, you look at poor Job, he's got... Excuse me. He has lost everything, and he's sick. He can't even hardly move. And you think, wow, what horrible trials. No, you want to make trials even worse? You think I'm going to pick on his friends now? Not yet. I'm going to pick on his mind. I don't know. this whole thing, when we have our trials, I think what adds to the trial is what we think about the trial. Where our mind travels during the difficult times. I think just in our own heads, we'll drive ourselves nutty. And then, of course, not only what goes on in our heads, but then our friends, the things they say to us, the things they are certain of when they really don't know a thing. And they seek to comfort you, but instead you end up getting in a fight with them. So there's more added to the trial. You know what? We can read about suffering, and we certainly are reading about it here. We can study suffering. We can read Fox's Book of Martyrs all we want. We can read about other types of suffering, the diseases and sicknesses and things. We can observe suffering in other people. But you know what? We really don't know anything about suffering until we experience it personally. We really don't. I have concluded that. I know the types of suffering I've dealt with, but I don't know your suffering. And I can't pretend to know it. I look at suffering the way it's like heat or cold or wet. It's just something that you can't describe to somebody until you're in the middle of it yourself. And so, and even so, when you get in the middle of it, you can't describe it. But now you go, oh, I get it now. That's what this is. And that's why it's so incredibly foolish to blurt out those words that we have blurted out to people in their trials. I know how you feel. You don't know how I feel. I don't even care if you've been through this before. I don't care if you've had sores all over your body and you've scratched yourself with broken pottery. I don't care if you've done that. You still don't know how I feel. Because, you know, we've all been through something. But, you know, I'm going through something. There it is. Somebody's there. I know how you feel. Because they don't know what to say. Remember, if you don't know what to say, that's God telling you to not say anything. Job's friends show up, and for 7 days, they're doing good. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 and 28 says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive." You know, just go like this. You'd be fine. All right, so now the real fight ensues. He's lost everything. He is sicker than we can imagine. And now the fight begins. It's a fight in the mind, in the emotions, in the spirit, in the soul. The fight of the understanding or the misunderstanding of things, the mental thing. Here we go. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we open up your word, you will speak to us and that we would know you better. That's the main thing, Lord. Help us to know you better. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After this, Job opened his mouth, as after 7 days of sitting with his crying friends, and cursed the day of his birth. Cursing the day of his birth. Remember, Satan was saying that Job was going to be cursing God, and his wife said, "Curse God and die," and Job would not curse God. But Job is angry. Job is upset. He's going to curse something. You know, if he had a dog, it'd have a big footprint on its, you know, but it's like, this is very difficult, you know, and so he's going to curse something, but he did not curse, and we'll get into the, all of that. But here begins, by the way, here begins the poetry, what Job is, the book of Job. It is, falls under the heading of poetry, as the Bible is broken up into history and prophets and poetry, as far as the Old Testament is concerned. This is all poetic form. all the way to the end of this book from now on, like the Psalms. Psalms are like poems. Hebrew poetry is not what you and I know of poetry. Hebrew poetry does not rhyme. It does not rhyme in the Hebrew either, you know. So we say, well, this must have rhymed in the Hebrew, you know. No, it did not rhyme in the Hebrew. These are rhyming thoughts rather than rhyming sounds. And we will see often throughout, one thing will be said, and then it will be said in another way. Here's a thought, and now I'm going to say it again in a different way. And that's what Hebrew poetry is. And so that's how this is all going to be expressed. And just as it says in verse 3, well, it says, well, let's start in verse 2. We don't want to leave this out. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. You see, just the comparison between the two thoughts. That's poetry. Let's go ahead and read on. We're going to go all the way to verse 10. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those who curse it, who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Some of you may be a little confused with verse 8. Those who curse, they're the same or as those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. By the way, in the Old King James, Leviathan is not in the Old King James there, although the word is exactly Leviathan. Because Leviathan can mean mourning, not like tomorrow morning, but mourning as in out of loss and pain. The word Leviathan in the Hebrew means a wreathed animal that is a serpent, especially the crocodile or some other large sea monster. Figuratively, the constellation of the dragon also is a symbol of Babylon, Leviathan, or mourning. So mourning is kind of an afterthought of the meaning of this. And but what Job is saying there in verse 8 is that those that curse, would be like the sorcerers, like that of Balaam we would read about in Numbers when Balaam is hired to curse the children of Israel. He is a guy, he's like a sorcerer. He is bent on evil, he gets his money, and then he curses things. And Job is referring to a person like that, almost like you and I might refer to a witch or something like that. This thing about Leviathan, it being some dreaded sea creature, which is mentioned again in chapter 41 of Job, I think the thought here is to let the evil sorcerers have their way. Leviathan is dreaded, he's evil, he's scary. And so, you know, all Job is saying, he's not in agreement with sorcery, witchcraft, or anything like that. He's just saying, you know, hypothetically, you know, well, that would have been great had the sorcerers been able to curse that day. So that day would have been disaster, that I would not have been born. That's the whole point of these verses, obviously. I wish I was never born. I think that's how I would have said it. I don't think I would have said it in so many words. Wish I had never been born. And the question for you and me is, have you ever felt that way? I know a lot of us don't want to admit it, or maybe some of you feel that way every day and you need to get over yourself or what. And that is that of feeling sorry for yourself. Feeling sorry for yourself. Now, I understand Job feeling sorry for himself, very much so. But I have heard others say, I wish I was never born. And I just want to roll my eyes, and sometimes I do, because I'm just blown away by the circumstances that would cause somebody to say something so ridiculous and foolish as that. Because usually, as I heard somebody say, wishing you were never born, like every day, like teenagers. You know why? Because that girl doesn't like me. All I'm thinking is, dude, wait until you get into real life. I wish I were back in high school. You know, all I have to worry about is zits. But this is something that's just happening to the emotions. And I think everybody's got these different breaking points at which they're just totally overwhelmed by what's not happening or by what is happening. And you see these guys in the scriptures. Anybody remember a guy by the name of Jonah? He was barfed out of a fish, and then he finally went to Nineveh. And he says, repent or God's going to kill you. And he turned around and walked out of the town, and he went up on the mountain and watched. Chapter 4 of Job, Jonah, he's looking out over Nineveh, waiting for God to fire them. And it reads in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And then God and Jonah get into a discussion that makes you just scratch your head. He says, and God said, well, what do you mean? Why would you want to die? He says, and Jonah was mad at God because God is merciful to rotten people. And that's why Jonah wanted to die. He says, I'm just leave me alone until I'm dead. And God rolling his massive eyes. I don't know. I'd have a hard time being God, and I'm glad. God's God and I'm not God. Elijah, it reads in James that he's a prophet of God with a nature like ours. A nature like ours. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 says, but Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. This is after a great victory over the prophets of Baal. Incredible God thing happened. And then Queen Jezebel did not like this and says, I'm going to kill him. And then so Elijah ran and finds himself under a tree where he says, I don't want to do this anymore. I just want to die. I'm so glad that our God knows how to handle this in us, these moody people that we are, these dramatic people that we are. Somewhere in the Hebrew, shouting out from the sky, I can hear God saying, save the drama for your mama. But the good news is he has not stumbled by this foolish drama of ours when we are in trouble. He has not stumbled by it. He is not bummed by it when we respond wrongly or emotionally. I believe that the Lord is looking for the real you to surface. And sometimes for the real you to come to the surface, it will take, the breakup of some young romance. Or it would take, going through what Jonah went through. Or maybe what Elijah went through. Or maybe what you're going through. He wants this real you and whatever really is going on in your heart to come to the surface. He doesn't want the you that you think you're supposed to be. I think what Job is doing here and what even Jonah did and Elijah did, I think it's good and it's right. I don't believe that it's true, or I don't believe he's thinking straight. Let's put it that way. I don't believe he's thinking straight, but it's right that he's sharing what is in his heart. So often we, in our trouble, when our friends are around, we say, you know, we got all these sores all over our body. We've lost our family. We've lost our business. We've lost everything. We're sitting in a pile of ashes, and we wish we were dead. We wish we'd never lived. Here we are scratching ourselves with the pottery, and we say, I'm totally trusting God, and I'm counting it all joy, when you're not. But we think we have to say it, because that's where the Lord wants us to be. Something very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, it is love rejoices in the truth. God rejoices in the truth. God is truth. And sometimes the truth of the contents of our hearts and of our minds, sometimes that truth is contrary to what the Lord desires to put in there. I say go ahead and blurt out to the Lord the foolishness that's in your heart. I see Job doing this. And it's right, because what's going to happen is, after all of this blurting that he and his friends are going to go to, God is finally going to come to him and settle it. All those things you really think about God, but you're afraid to say them because you're almost superstitious. And that is like, you don't like me. You're not fair. Those thoughts that you've had. I hate this God, and I'm not going to count it all joy. Go ahead. As one commentator put it, such outpouring is a far more healthy thing for the soul than dark and silent brooding. I think of Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73. He's looking around saying, oh, look at all these ungodly people. How come their lives are so good and my life is so horrible? And here I am, you know, I'm not stealing from anybody. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not fornicating, and I'm not doing drugs, and I'm a good guy. And what do I get? Nothing. And these guys have all the fun in the world, and they have no trouble whatsoever. And it says in Psalm 73, verse 12 and 13, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He's saying, I'm good for nothing. I am being a good guy for no reason whatsoever. But then it reads in Psalm 73, 16 and 17, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Understand that in all of our griping and all of our pain and all of our just the trouble that we go through, God's intention is that we would finally go into his sanctuary and look to him and be with him and have that fellowship with him personally. That's what it is all designed for. All the confusion that was going on in Asaph's head about how come it goes like this, how come it goes like, and there you are with your own thoughts. And I praise God Asaph says things like, well, I'm certainly a good guy for no reason at all. We know that that is an untrue statement, but we also know that we've thought the same thing and we're afraid to say it. Certainly you don't want to say it around church, because somebody's going to bag on you. Somebody's going to give you a hard time. Tell him who you are. Just tell God who you are, not who you ought to be. He will make you who you ought to be. But just confess to him. Tell him who you are. Bring the truth of the wickedness and the foolishness of your heart. And then he'll have something to work with. But as long as you keep pretending to have a sound mind, you're going to drive yourself truly crazy. And you'll never grow. because you will always pretend. I had a moment. I mean, I think, you know, here Job's going through real trouble, and we have no business blaming him for his speech. None. Zero. But, you know, but we can kind of go, kind of make a face at Jonah. Like, come on, buddy. Well, we all have those moments. And I had one of those moments years ago. We didn't have any money, and I got my registration on my car, and I didn't, and then I couldn't, and then I didn't, and then I did, and then I finally got to court. When I got to court, and that judge, that lady, she was so mean to me, and then she told me that I owed this much instead of that much, which was way more than I had, and I couldn't believe it because I thought she was going to let it go, and it, she didn't, and I was lost. I didn't have anything, and I drove to the bank to try to get the money out to pay it, and I only had so much, and it wasn't enough, and I just got back in the car with the expired registration, and I got back in the car with no money, and I sat there, and I knew the thing to do was pray. And you know what I said? Now, it's funny now, but as I was about ready to pray, I just said out loud to God, just leave me alone. Because I wanted him to leave me alone. I didn't feel like anything God could say to me or do would have done me any good. Now, what I said, it was stupid. And to believe that whatever God could say or do wasn't enough was stupid. But I was honest with him. I think it was a good thing. But but there's a part of you, when you say something like that, there's a part of you that doesn't want him to leave you alone. That would have been horrible had he said, okay. You know, because, you know, like, you know, you ladies who have had children, and you're there, you're in labor, and you're in transition, and you turn and you look at your husband, and you say, get out of here. And then he leaves, and you say, why did you leave? You know, so you know, and as a husband looking out over his wife as she's trying to have this baby, the husband knows she's out of her mind. Just as God knows when we blurt out the foolish things, he stands by. He says, oh, he's out of his mind. This trial is making him nutty. God knows that. God knows what we need. He's not stumbled by the things that come out of our mouth toward him. And so he's there. He stays. And so Job is just trying to communicate what's in his heart right now and in his mind. And it all kind of boils down to, I hate this. I wish I was never born. Well, verse 11, why didn't I die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? You know, he cursed. He began with cursing, right? But now he gets into asking questions. He says, you know, oh, you know, I wish I was never born. But then he says, well, why didn't I die at birth? Personally speaking, I can answer Job's question for him. He says, why did I even live? Well, personally speaking, maybe to bless me. I'm glad Job lived. I'm glad Job said the things he said. I'm glad Job walked a righteous walk with God. And I'm glad, not for his sake, but for mine, that he suffered. Maybe even for his sake, but I'm not glad for the pain that he experienced. But I look at Job's life, And I learn so much, and I'm drawn closer to the Lord. So that's one good reason why he didn't die at birth and why I'm happy he didn't. But he can't see it. I look at, you know, John chapter 9 when they ask, when the disciples ask Jesus, why was this guy born blind? Because some people, they don't die at birth, but they're handicapped. They struggle. Maybe they're born into a situation that is just rotten. Well, why didn't he die? Jesus said to the disciples, he was born this way so that the works of God could be worked in him. There's a reason, and there's a purpose for everybody who was born to live. There's a purpose for your life. There's a purpose for your suffering. As I say, our lives really, they have whether they are pleasurable or painful. I've broken things down here into two reasons that we're here. One of them is that we, as individuals, would be blessed. God made you, created you to bless you. He really did. I mean, consider that all the Lord gives us in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us. How he loved us and blessed us at the cross. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And that we have communion, fellowship with the creator of this universe who loves us so much. Yes, the reason we did not die at birth is so that we could experience the Lord while we're here to be blessed, to experience that pleasure, but then also the glory of heaven. So that's one reason we exist, so that we could be blessed. That was God's plan for you. And the other reason that we exist, the other purpose for our existence, is that we would be a blessing to others. As we learn the art of dying to self, the more others will be grateful to God for our lives. Are people grateful to God for your life? What a heavy question. As even Paul said to the Philippians, he says, you know, if I go to be with the Lord, it'd be much better if I die. But to remain with you is more needful for you, that there may be fruit. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a really cool thing that a guy is saying, that if he lives, it's going to benefit others. He's saying, you know, personally, I'd rather be in heaven. But if I'm here, I know that you will be blessed. Not because he's a great guy, but because he gave himself up to the Lord and for those people. That is why we live. So to say, well, why didn't I just die when I was born? That's just kind of foolish. Yeah, it's some of those things you need to blurt out in your emotions, you know, but I'll tell you, when all crumbles around us, when everything crumbles around us, we lose sight of what we have and why we're here. We lose sight of the Lord and we start to ask stupid questions. Like, I wish I was never born. Why was I born? And you gotta go watch that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, you know. There Jimmy Stewart was. You know, I wish I'd never lived. And it's great because Clarence shows him, oh, you want to see what it's like without you? Great movie because the guy spent his life pouring his life out to others. And he complained a lot. But still, he couldn't walk away from helping others. You think, why am I alive? You might ask yourself that question sometimes in your deepest despair. But I know that there are people in your life that would look at you and say, I'll tell you why you're alive, because I don't know what I'd do without you. You have blessed me. I kind of enjoy teaching this stuff because I am a bundle of emotion. I am so up and down. I'm one of those manic depressives that get that I'll be so depressed only for 10 minutes, but then I'll be really happy for 10 minutes, you know. And so, I mean, I just, you. I'm not like those guys that spend 3 weeks high, 3 weeks low. No, I'm talking 15 minutes each, you know. And so, I mean, I understand feeling so deeply at times when it is, there's hardly anything rotten going on. Where I'm just sitting around and say, I don't even know why I'm alive. And the Lord just pats me on the head. God can take it. Well, verse 13, for now, I would have lain still and been quiet. I'd have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest. So if I'd have died at birth, think about how good things would be right now. With kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver, or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Job states his case, for it's better to not be alive. You know, he's walking around the cemetery looking at all these, you know, saying, they all look the same, all pretty happy and quiet. Doesn't matter. He even lists every type of person in his defense. He compares dead people to living people, the dead people, regardless of their status, regardless of their morality, regardless, you know, those who built ruins or those who had gold, those who had silver, those who were wicked and those who were weary. Everybody, every type of person, he's saying, who is dead right now is just having the greatest time because they're not experiencing life, because life is hard and death is great. Job did not know nor consider the eternal conditions of the soul that you and I know because of Jesus. We know throughout the New Testament that our life goes on forever, dependent upon where, you know, we dependent upon who we choose, what we choose. The where is in question. And so the wicked, those who not do not choose the Lord, their eternity is infinitely worse than Job's short time here, sitting in the ashes. He didn't consider that. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As Jesus was demonstrating about those who are giving their lives up for those who don't. You know, when we speak from our emotions, from our feelings, from our impulse, from the difficult situation we're in, we seldom think through what we're saying, just as when I was sitting there in the car and I told God to go away. We don't think all the way through how foolish it is what we have said to God, to others in our pain. And then you can even, because my kids do it. I don't have any examples for you, and that's probably good. But no, they'll just say something just so foolish, and I'm saying, okay, now let's hear that again. You're saying that you want this, even though that's going to cause an entire forest fire. You know, I mean, it'll be something, and they don't answer for a while, but then just so defiant, yes, because that emotion, that feeling can be so strong. It begins to trump logic, begins to trump common sense. And what can be so bad in our lives when it begins to trump the Lord. When you're honest with the Lord, with the stupid things you say to him, be willing to hear back from him. And so he's saying, okay, this is why it would have been better. But he's not thinking all the way through. But I do not blame him. He's a hurting guy. Verse 20. Excuse me. There it is. Why? Now he's asking more questions. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat. And, let's not do verse 24 yet. It's kind of a different thought. That last verse, verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Why is light given? It's like as to say, why is life given? As we look at the previous verse about infants who never saw the light, so he's talking about life, those who would see the light of day, so to speak. So why is life given? He's saying to a man whose way is hidden. His way is hidden is that he doesn't know what's next. He doesn't know why it's happened. He doesn't know where it's going. Things are hidden from him. And then the second part of that, he says, who God has hedged in. And then God does not allow escape. That God holds you down. I know I've shared this story at least 10 times since I moved here, but that's only once a year. Because I think it's a great picture, because I think about being hedged in, not understanding, and here's Job saying, why is that? Amy was a year old, and from her previous blood test, they found that she was a little anemic, and so we had to go get her blood tested again. It was a real simple thing, but I got a call from my wife. She said, I was down at the church or something. She said, hey, we got that doctor's appointment for Amy. I said, okay, well, why don't you just go ahead and take her? She said, well, they're going to get her blood, so you have to come. Well, why? And she really said this. She said, you have to hold her down. All right. So went home and we got in the car with Amy and we lied to her all the way to the doctor. And we didn't lie in words, only in attitude. We said, we're going to the doctor. It's great. And so we brought her into the doctor's office. And when we walked in there, it's so funny, even at a year old, children know this is not a good place. We were waiting out there, and they had little toys out there, and they said, Amy. And so we picked her up and we brought her in that little room, and the nurse came in, and I'm holding Amy, and the nurse says, can you go like this? Now, Amy had just learned to do that, and so yeah, I can go like that. Hold on. Now I'm holding her tight. She's thinking, Dad's awfully affectionate today. And then the nurse put that little thing on her little finger and went snap. And she was like, And it just screamed, the wall shook, the whole thing. It's like, my ears are still ringing in it. It was so loud in there. And it killed me because she then looked at me. She's crying. She's got terror and pain all over her face and a little spot of blood on her finger. And she is just looking at me. She cannot speak. But I know what she's thinking. You brought me here. You held me down. And I am saying, if I didn't bring you here, things could have been worse later. Yes, I brought you here, but you don't know why I did. And yes, I hedged you in. No, you don't understand. But it's good and it's right. And you're going to be able to grow from this. Because we're going to be able to do the right things with you, Amy. But if we don't do these light afflictions with you, then there's going to be greater afflictions later. Job is asking the same questions that every baby would ask when their father holds them down and lets somebody stick them. Job is asking the same questions that you ask when you're going through your trouble. You say, why? Why is this happening? But just as I couldn't communicate this to Amy, God cannot communicate it to us. Because our little brains, we don't hear very well. And some of the things that he's doing are just much greater than our understanding. Because I have at times just looked up at God. I said, you brought me here and you held me down. And you let that guy do this to me. And I think about how much I love Amy. And I think about how so desperately I wanted her to understand. And how I held her and cried over my little baby. God loves me more than I love Amy. God loves you more than I love Amy. So Job asks those questions because he's just not understanding things right now. And so in verse 24, for my sighing comes before I eat and my groanings pour out like water. In the NIV, it reads, it's instead of eating, I sigh, like I'm sighing instead of eating. Either way, I think what is being said here is that eating is difficult. Remember, he's sick. He's in bad shape. And if any of you have ever been sick or dealt through all, the things I know that some of you have dealt with, you can't even eat. And you want to eat, but sometimes the thought of eating makes you sick. And then, maybe you could just eat a little bit. And so here it is, the food will be brought to him, and he just goes, okay, I'm going to give this a try. My groanings pour out like water, that steady flow of groaning. This is pain and anguish that is never, where there's no relief. That he's experiencing. And as I said, I don't blame him for his emotional talk here whatsoever. In fact, I'd have been a lot more emotional than him. In verse 25, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. We learned something about Job here. There was a chink in his armor. He's a righteous guy. We read great things about him. And he did have concerns for his kids that maybe they sinned, and so he would sacrifice for them, always praying for them. But there was something going on in his heart that wasn't revealed until right now. There was something that he feared. And it was this. It could be that Job just had that little secret fear sitting there in his heart all the time. A fear of losing everything. I'm afraid one day I'm going to lose everything. Oh God, don't let that happen. Oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God. Everything will be fine if, just as long as I don't lose everything. I can lose 75% of it, but not. But here it is. He's lost everything, his health, his family. His business. This was a part of Job that did not trust God. Because when we fear, when we worry about something that might happen, it is a complete lack of trust in God. Some of you are afraid of something. You do not trust God in that area. I carry around with me a couple of fears. Every time I look at this verse here, it says, what I fear has come upon me. I say, oh no, God, don't do that to me. Because I don't trust God in a couple of areas of my life. Listen to this. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers. And under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. To dwell is not to just visit. It is to stay there. Because it is in God's holy presence. And that knowledge of His presence on you, in you, around you. And loving His presence. These fears go away. And you just trust Him. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. A sound mind. Because if we fear things that are not happening or haven't happened or we're afraid or might going to happen, that's not only fear, but that's just not a sound mind. When you are afraid, when you think something bad might happen to you, when there's a circumstance that you even try to make deals with God. Okay, God, anything but this, okay? Those things, understand, those fears, they don't come from God. But let me tell you this. God, just as our foolish speeches to Him, He's not stumbled by the things that you fear. He is not angry. The reason that the angels, every time an angel would show up for anybody as you read through the scriptures, the first thing an angel would say is, don't be afraid. It's because they were afraid. Anytime Jesus says, don't be afraid, because they were. And he tells you and me, don't be afraid. Not because being afraid is sinful, but because being afraid is worthless. There's no need for it. Now, if you choose fear and you say the fear is a good thing, then it turns into sinfulness. Because that says, I don't trust you, God, and I never plan on trusting you. I don't plan on it. Job did have issues, so to speak. He had a secret little fear. But now it has come upon him. And you know what? He's going to be all right. In verse 26, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Well, in Job's defense, none of us could be at ease in his situation. There's not one of us. Oh, and please don't pretend like you could, because we don't know what will happen to us emotionally or in our minds or anything if we get into somebody else's situation. We're always quick, you know. If somebody goes through something, say, well, my goodness, if that happened to me, I would. The time I almost got killed in Peru. I love that. Somebody had said to me, well, why didn't you... You know, it was this, I couldn't believe it. I said, I can't believe this guy's talking to me this way. And I said, have you ever been in a car where there were bullets literally flying over your head and you didn't know what was going to happen? Has that ever happened to you? Well, no, but you know, if it did to me, I would. You don't know. And so we don't know other people's sufferings. We don't know what they're dealing with. We can't get in there and see. Can't figure it out. So we don't know what we'd do. So I'd look at Job and I say, you know, Job, I think your speech is probably a little better than mine would have been. I think I wouldn't have done as well as Job. We know that Job is being brought somewhere, and that is to the very presence of God Almighty, who loves him, who knows all things. He's being brought to that place of where we read in the Proverbs that blows that hurt cleanse away evil, and just more of Job is being chopped away, so it'd be less of Job and more of God, just as you and I need the same stuff. And we see that Job is, physically speaking, about at the end of himself. He has come to the end of himself physically. But now he must carry on until he comes to the end of himself emotionally, logically, and philosophically. Sometimes we think we're at the end. Oh, this is just the absolute end of myself. But here you are thinking the thoughts you're thinking. God wants to bring those thoughts to the end of themselves too. Because at the end of all of this, when we finally come to that point where we are brought to absolute zero, not only in body and spirit, but in mind and heart, we're brought to zero. It's at that point that we're going to see God so clearly and find that he was not far from us at all. Father, thank you for the sufferings in this life that we go through. And I want to thank you that while Job wished he had never been born, I'm glad you did it, Lord. And I'm glad for the way you chose him, for the things you chose him for, that maybe I would learn something, that we would learn something, and that we would be drawn closer to you. Lord, I thank you so much for all the sufferings that he went through, that, you know, we're not going to see this type of suffering. And then if we do, well, Job went through it, and he's in glory with you, Lord. But Lord, we want to mostly thank you for your suffering that you did for us, because nobody suffered like you. For the joy that was set before you, Lord Jesus, you endured the shame, the cross, and the beatings. As you hung there and died under that pressure and under that suffering, We want to thank you so much for that, that we would be washed clean, and that we would be given life, and that we would be given the pleasure and the glory of heaven because of what you have done. Lord, help us to not be whiners and complainers. But yet, Lord, I thank you so much that as even in the Psalms, as David would say, hear my complaint, that we can pour it out to you. And may you pour yourself into us. May we be real with you. May we be truthful with you. May we not be afraid to lay it out before you the way we're thinking it, even though we're totally wrong. Help us, as you do, to rejoice in the truth. We love you, Lord. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.